I want to draw your attention to the last expression that we find in verse 7 of Joshua number 4. I encourage you to notate it in your Bible, where it says, "A memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And this morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about memorial stones. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day we set aside each year to honor those brave soldiers who have paid the ultimate price in fighting for our nation's freedom. And even though we have one day a year set aside to honor these fallen soldiers, our nation is filled with memorials all year long. One of my favorite things about visiting our nation's capital is all of the memorials that are in Washington, D.C. I love to go by them and see in Arlington Cemetery, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I go by and have seen the Eternal Flame on President Kennedy's tombstone, and to see Robert E. Lee's home and other things all around Washington, D.C. There are memorials all over. A memorial is a special tribute created to honor and remember a special person or a special event. And today, as we look here into Joshua chapter number 4, we find that God has done a miraculous work in the lives of the children of Israel. And once He completes this miraculous work, He commands them to create a memorial. He commands them to gather stones together so that they can always remember the work that He did in their presence. And the truth is this. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we read these stories and we account supernatural characteristics to the people whom God used. But the reality is they were just regular people like you and I. As the common expression is, they put their pants on one leg at a time or their shoes one at a time, just like you and I do. They were just common people, but they allowed God to use them in a miraculous way. And God wants to use you in a miraculous way. God wants to use me in a miraculous way. I believe with my whole heart that God is looking for a people today who will trust Him so that He can do a mighty work through their lives, the same as He did a mighty work through the lives of those who we find in Scripture. And when we do allow God to use us, and God does perform those mighty works, you and I need to follow the pattern that's set forth here in Joshua 4 and lay down some memorial stones so that we can remember the work that God has done as well as pass that work on to the next generation. So with all of that being said, may God guide us today as we think about placing memorial stones in our lives. Note with me, first of all, this morning, the story of the stones. As we dive into Joshua chapter number 4, let's begin by talking about the story of the stones. And I want to consider two things about the story of the stones. First of all, I want you to see the crossing of Jordan. The crossing of Jordan. Historically, when we come to Joshua chapter number 4, when we enter into the book of Joshua, Moses has died, and the children of Israel have spent the last 40 years wandering around in circles in the wilderness. God's desire for them was always for them to cross over into the Jordan land. But there was a generation who refused to believe the Lord. There was a generation who refused to have the faith in God that God would give them the victory. And so God judged them. And for 40 years, they went around in circles in what was really a funeral procession for 40 years as God allowed a generation to die in judgment in the wilderness because they did not have the faith to trust Him to accomplish what He had promised them. Now, in the midst of that taking place, there was another generation that was born in the wilderness. There were those who had never known Egypt. There were those who had only heard about the goodness of Canaan. And that is the generation that we're looking at when we come to Joshua. We're looking at a generation of people who say to themselves, "I'm not content to stay here in the wilderness. This is all I've known, but there's got to be more. You've told me about the great works that God did in bringing you across the Red Sea and walking on dry land, and I want to see God do that same work. And God has promised us that He has given us Canaan land. All we've got to do is trust Him, and He will bring us the victory." And so as we come to the end of Joshua chapter number 3, the very last verse in verse 17 says this, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." And so As we think about the story of the stones, there would be no memorial stones had there not been those who had the faith to put their feet in the Jordan. And these stones that we're talking about today are in memory of the work that we see God doing here in Joshua chapter 3, where He parted the Jordan River and allowed the entire group of the children of Israel, I can't remember the exact number off the top of my head. It seems like it was almost 400,000 people, upwards of 1 million people, some say, with women and children. And they crossed over on dry ground two times in verse 17 at the end of chapter 3. He says that they stood firm on dry ground, and all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So the story of the stones begins with the crossing of the Jordan. But we see a second thing. The second thing we see is the command of Jehovah. The command of Jehovah. And that's when we enter into chapter number 4. Once God has allowed the children of Israel to cross over, once He's held the water back and they crossed over on dry ground, chapter number 4 begins with this. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Verse 3, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." So while the waters are still being held back, the people have crossed over, God commands Joshua, and He says, "I want you to pick out one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that have crossed over. And I want you to send that man from each tribe back into Jordan while the waters are being held back, and I want him to gather a stone. And I want you to bring that stone back, and all 12 of you bring those stones back, and I want you to pile them up as a memorial in the place that you're going to lodge." So somewhere on the bank, on the shoreline, next to the Jordan where they crossed over, each man went in and they found a stone and they went and placed that stone there as a tribute, as a memorial of their tribe and the work that God had done. God commanded them to do that, and then verses 4 and 5 tells us that they did do that. They went and obeyed. And so as we think about the story of the stones here in Joshua chapter 4, the story hinges around the people crossing over the Jordan River, but they are also obeying God's command, and it wasn't something that they decided to do. It was something that God commanded them to do. And God commands us to place some stones in our lives, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We understand the story of the stones. Notice the second thing this morning. Secondly, I want you to see the statement of the stones. The statement of the stones. No memorial is created without a purpose or without a message. You wouldn't just go out into the middle of a busy metropolitan area and erect a memorial to somebody that nobody's ever heard about or somebody that nobody's ever done anything. A memorial has a specific purpose. It has a specific message. And so we need to understand what statement these stones are making and why God asked them to place them there. And I believe the statement of the stones is twofold. Notice, first of all, the statement is of their faith in God. The stones are a statement of their faith in God. They represented the power of God when they had faith in God. It represented a time when God did something through His people that they otherwise could not have done on their own. These stones were a picture of what God can do with a life that is surrendered to Him. Now think about it for a moment. The stones represented the priests. They represented the priests who had to have the willingness to take and put their feet in the brim of the Jordan. It's quite possible that the only people's feet that ever got wet when they crossed the Jordan were the priests. And God required them to carry the ark into the brim of the Jordan and to stand there. God had to go first. The people crossed over after the Lord, after the presence of the Lord. And so these priests had to have the willingness to carry the ark into the water. They had to take that step of faith. But they also represent each person that crossed over and each person's faith in God. I don't know about you, but have you ever been somewhere? Maybe you've been on a nature trail, or maybe you've been, some of you who hunt, or some of you who enjoy being out in the woods, you've ever been on a trail, or you've been hunting somewhere, and maybe you're on a new piece of property, and somebody has built a bridge or a makeshift bridge over a creek or over a little gully or something, and for you to get where you want to go, you've got to cross it. I remember we used to hunt in South Carolina, and there was one piece of property that we had. You had to park on the road and walk down a steep bank, a really steep bank. You couldn't drive a vehicle down in there. You could barely get a four-wheeler or a side-by-side down in there. But then there was a body of water. There was a large creek bank that was probably 12 to 15 feet across. And whoever had owned the property prior to us leasing the property to hunt had made a bridge across there. And I'll never forget, every time I hunted that piece of property, that was the one thing that I dreaded. Because the boards looked old, and there were big gaps in between the boards, and I thought, I hate crossing over this. Every time I did it, I had to take a step of faith that the boards were going to hold and that I was going to make it across. Now look, that's nothing compared to what God asked the children of Israel to do. Imagine walking down to Lake Tillery and standing on the shoreline and seeing the water begin to part and have a big wall on this side and a wall on this side, and it's holding back, and you see dry ground. And God says, all right, I want you to walk from one side to the other side. Well, it's easy to read about it, but when you're the one that has to take the step in the midst of something you've never seen done before, and you're the one that thinks, man, I'm not a good swimmer. And this looks great going in, but is this going to be something I'm going to do? Every step they took was a step of faith. It was a step of faith that God was going to continue to hold the water back. It was a step of faith that God was going to hold true to the thing. He was going to carry them through what He led them into. He was going to stay with them until He led them out of it. And so when we see the statement of these stones, it's a statement of their faith. They were a symbol of the victory that came from having faith in God and trusting His will for their life. But the statement was not only about their faith in God, secondly, their statement was to their future generations. The statement of the stones was to their future generations. The stones were to be a reminder of the people's faith, but the major role and the major thing that God tells us in this passage is that they were to be a point of reference for future generations. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. It says that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. He says in verse 6, when your children ask their fathers, he says, I want you to place these stones here by the Jordan so that when you guys are older and your children and your grandchildren begin to hear stories about crossing the Jordan, I want there to be a place that you can take them back to. And you can take them back to the exact location, and you can bring them there and say, see these stones? Somebody in our tribe brought our stone. There's our stone. This stone represents our people. And this is the exact place that Jehovah God held back the waters of the Jordan, and that all of our people crossed over from one side to the other. This is the place that God did something that no man could do. This is the place that God gave us a victory that we did not think we could ever have. The stones would also be a natural conversation starter with parents and grandchildren to talk to them about the greatness of God. It would be a place where they could take them, even if the children hadn't asked, and they could take them and say, son, you see these stones? Sweetheart, do you see these stones? Let me tell you about these stones and the greatness of our God who allowed us to cross over and put these stones in place. The reality is this, folks. It has always been God's pattern for parents and grandparents to take the truth that they know about God and pass it along to their children and to their grandchildren and to their great-grandchildren as long as they live. That's part of our responsibility. And these stones cried out to future generations of the greatness of God. It cried out that Jehovah was the true and living God, and that if you will trust Him, He will do miraculous things in your life. So God places these stones here to make a statement a statement about the people's faith in God, but also a statement to their future generations about the power and might of God. Let's notice the third and final thing this morning. The third and final thing I want you to see is the Sermon of the Stones. The Sermon of the Stones. We can read passages of Scripture just like Joshua chapter 4, and we can see what God did and what God commanded them, and we can dissect it and we can point out certain things, but what is the true spiritual application to my life and to your life? You say, Pastor, what does this mean for me today? How do these memorial stones affect me? Well, I believe we learned three things from them that I want to share with you very quickly this morning. Notice, first of all, the first thing we learn from the Sermon of the Stones is that we need to be progressing steadily. We need to be progressing steadily. What I mean by that is this. We need to be crossing over our own Jordan Rivers. We need to be taking the next step of faith in our own life. And that step of faith in your life is different from your neighbor's life. It's different from my life. All of us are on a journey. We're all on our own race. It's like runners on a track. When you go to a track meet at a high school or you go to a track meet, you see them in the Olympics. There are lines that run around the track. Each runner is placed in a specific set of lines. And another runner may be beside them, but they have to stay in their own track. And I stay in my own track. And everybody has their own track. And that's the lane that I'm supposed to be running in. Well, God has a lane for your life. Your lane is different than my lane. Your history is different than my history. My history is different than your history. But the reality is this, God has a race for all of us to be running. And all of us need to be running that race. And all of us have a next step. All of us have something else that God wants to accomplish in our life. I firmly believe that the very moment that God is through with my life, He'll either rapture me out or He'll take me home to glory by the way of the clods. They used to say, the old country preacher, by the way of the clods or the clouds, but one way I'm going home. But the reality is, if you're still here today, God still has something for you to do. There is another step forward that you can make. And we need to have the same spirit that this generation that grew up in the wilderness had. They said, they're not content. I'm not happy for the status quo. I'm not going to be happy just to spend the rest of my life wandering around in circles doing the same thing that we've always done, the same way we've always done it, looking at the same people. There's got to be more. God's promised us more, and I am going to trust Him to accomplish that. That was their attitude, and that needs to be my attitude and your attitude. Don't be content to live in the wilderness going around in circles when God wants you to conquer Canaan land. So the first thing we learn is that we need to be progressing steadily. The second thing we learn is that we need to be placing stones. We need to be placing stones. Once we've trusted God and He's brought us through and answered our prayers and done a miraculous work in our life, we need to put down some memorial stones. Now, I don't necessarily mean literal stones. You could. I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with that. If you created some kind of system, it doesn't have to be a stone. It can be anything. But when God answers a prayer or God works in your life or God does something, brings you through something, I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with having some way to document that, something that you can look back on yourself or that you can take somebody else to. But this morning I'm talking more about having memory stones. Places in your mind where you have it marked down, where you prayed and you sought God and God brought you victory. Places where God caused you to be victorious and delivered you when you otherwise could not have been delivered. Let me give you some examples. There should be a memorial stone in the place and the time that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That should be a memorial stone. Anytime I talk about salvation, I hope that when I talk about it, the very moment you begin to think about it, that God by His Spirit takes your mind to the very place that you trusted Him as Savior. Anytime I think about salvation, and if I'm talking about it, studying about it, if I'm sitting in a service, if I'm watching somebody on TV and they begin to talk about salvation, immediately in my mind, I go back to when I was a 7-year-old boy in vacation Bible school at Gospel Baptist Church in Newton, North Carolina. I could take you to the Sunday school room. And I could take you to the place where the first time in my life I ever remember hearing God's voice. And I knelt on a cold Sunday school chair and I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. At that moment, I was born again. Now, you may not remember all of those details, but you should remember the time. You should remember the place. You don't have to remember the date. You don't even have to remember the worker, maybe, that talked to you about it. But there ought to be a place and time when you trusted Christ as Savior. If there's not a place and time when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, when your children come to you and say, "When did you trust Christ, Mama? When did you trust Christ, Daddy? When did you trust Christ, Grandma? When did you trust Christ, Grandpa?" What are you going to tell them? You need to have a memorial stone. If you don't have a place and time when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, today needs to be your place and time. And you could tell them, "Listen, I went to church for a long time, sweetheart. And I thought I was saved, but I'd never had a time when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. There'd never been a time when I'd really called out to Him. But I tell you, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, whenever it may be afterwards, the pastor was preaching and God by His Spirit touched my heart and I went and gave my heart to Him and I trusted Jesus Christ on an altar." He said, "Preacher, that kind of thing doesn't happen." I've told you the story of my grandfather who was in his mid-70s. I was preaching a youth crusade at my dad's church, still in college. First night of the meeting, I was preaching. Wasn't really even preaching on salvation that hard. But I was preaching and gave the invitation. My grandfather, who had been a deacon in church, my grandfather who'd sat as a trustee in church and on committees his entire life, walked up on the platform where I was with tears in his eyes and he said, "Son, I just don't know for sure." And I said, "Grandpa, you can know for sure." And I led my grandfather in his 70s to the Lord Jesus Christ and he got saved and he has been serving God continually, faithfully ever since. But when you ask him, "Grandpa, when did you get saved?" "I got saved at Faith Baptist Church when you led me to Christ." There ought to be a memorial stone when you trusted Christ. When we follow the Lord in believers' baptism, there ought to be a memorial stone. When there's times that you've been going through a crisis and you've prayed and asked God to do things specifically in your life or a member of your family's life, and God answers that prayer, that ought to be a memorial stone. That ought to be a place and time that you mark it down and say, "I prayed and God heard and God answered my prayer." Some stones in my life are not only when I got saved. I remember when God was dealing with me, the call to preach. And I remember the night that I went to a youth meeting. And God, by His Spirit, brought me to the place and said, "Either you're going to obey me or you're not going to obey me." And I said, "Lord, I don't know your word and nobody's going to come hear me preach and nobody wants to hear what I got to say. But if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it." And I remember going down and kneeling and giving my heart and life to Jesus Christ in the matter of surrendering to preach His word. I remember that. That's a memorial stone. I remember when I was praying about going to college. Next Sunday's graduate Sunday. For me, it was a little different than most. I was working and I didn't really have a plan about what I wanted to do. I had just graduated high school. God had been dealing with me about the call to preach. I surrendered the call to preach. Didn't know what to do from there. My pastor was a wonderful man, but my pastor didn't really counsel me about going to school or where to go to seminary or what to do. I was kind of on my own. So I was enrolled in Catawba Valley Community College. Already paid the first semester's tuition. Already had my books in hand. But I couldn't get peace in my heart that this is where God wanted me to be. So I began to pray about it. And I said, "Lord," I said, "You've called me to preach." And I was going to go to school, be in business. And I said, "But Lord, it's not in my heart. I want to preach, but I don't know what to do." Went and talked to some guys. We were attending a tent revival up in Lenore. Went and talked to some of the evangelists and said, "Look, where do people go to school? What's a good school?" Now, granted, it's on a Thursday night. It's about 11:30 at night. The meeting's over. I'm standing with a group of preachers. My dad's there. Several of the other preachers are standing around talking about it. And he says, "Well, I send everybody to da-da-da-da-da." And he said, "That's a good school. Here's another good school." He said, "I just sent a young man to this school," and he said, "He's still there." And he said, "I had his number at one time, but I lost it. I wish I could get in touch with him." We stand there and talk for about 5 or 6 more minutes, and the evangelist's phone rings. And it's that young man. Hadn't talked to him in 6 or 8 months. Thursday night, 11:45, he calls him. The evangelist just smiles and hands me the phone. I talked to him. That was on a Thursday. I drove up on a Saturday, walked through the campus. Didn't have a guided tour, didn't get a t-shirt, didn't get a coffee mug. Nobody greeted me. Nobody said, "Hey, this is great." I had the finance director show me around. You know how friendly they are. Said, well, we're getting ready to start school. Not this week, but the next. I remember driving home with my grandfather and my dad. And I was praying at that time about another school that I'd heard about in this one. And my dad made this statement, and I know God used him. He said, son, I think you could go to this one school. And he said, I think God could use you. He says, but if you go here, he said, I think it's limitless what God could do with your life. And at that moment, God by his Spirit sealed in my heart, I said, that's what I want. I don't want to put him in a box. I want him to do anything and everything he's willing to do. I went home, talk about how God works. Went home, it was the very last day that I could disenroll from school and get all my money back. Got all my money back that I'd paid. The bookstore took all my books back. Got all my money back for that. And I left that next week and drove up for orientation. That's a memorial stone of what God can do and how God can change the direction of your life. What memorial stones do you have of places where God led you, where God spoke to you, where God changed your life? Wherever He has, you need to place some memorial stones in those locations. But notice the third and final thing. We need to be promoting the Savior. We need to be promoting the Savior. I told you one of the major purposes of these stones was for the generation to come to be taught about the greatness of God. It's important that you have some memorial stones in your life so that you can share those with your children. My stories aren't going to help your children as much as your stories are going to help your children. You understand? David Jeremiah's stories aren't going to help your children as much as your stories are. Adrian Rogers, anybody else, you go on down the line. You have stories because God has blessed you and God wants to bless you. And if you're progressing steadily in your walk with Him, then there are places where God has delivered you, where God has brought you through. And those places will be a huge encouragement to your children. Commentator David Guzik made this statement about this passage of Scripture and these stones. He says, we often fail in our trust of God because we forget the great things He has done. And often the faith of our children is weak because they have never been told how great God is and how real His working is in our lives. The reality is you need to be placing some memorial stones in your life so that you can share them with your children and that you can share them with your grandchildren. God told Joshua and the people of Israel, make sure you place these stones by the Jordan River where we cross over for a memorial for the generations to come. Today, may God help us to have the faith to trust in the Lord. May God help us to put down some memorial stones when God delivers us and gives us victory. And may God help us to be promoting the Savior to the generations to come so that they can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.